We magnify you, Jesus. We glorify you, Lord. There's none like you in all the earth. You take lives and you change them, you rearrange them. We're going one way one moment, and then you turn us around and we're birthed into the kingdom of God. And the man or the woman that we once were no longer exists. We come into a new life. We're birthed into a new life. We become a new person. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. A destiny, a purpose, a future is in front of us that we never had before, because when we come into the kingdom, we're birthed into something that was not a reality for us prior. But the moment that we're born into this kingdom, the moment that we become sons and daughters of God, there is laid out for us a regal robe of righteousness and a regal destiny and purpose, a red carpet to walk throughout the decades, throughout all the rest of our life, throughout many decades, and purposes and desires that God will bring, people that he will bring into our lives, and circumstances that will be changed because of our life and because of us knowing you. A brand new purpose we receive, a brand new life. Our old life is over. Our destiny, our hope, our future is in you. And you've called us, you've called this church, you've called those who are part of this family that are watching for a purpose. Father, we worship you. You've called us to bring forth your fruit in the earth, to once again to establish the fullness of the kingdom of God, which is among us, but yet, Lord, is lying dormant in the lives of your church worldwide. And Father, even as your call, even as your compass that emanates, this beacon from heaven that is drawing us and saying to us, come away with me. Come away with me, Remnant Church. Come away with those, for all those who have ears to hear, all those who are sensitive in the spirit and desire more than what religion and format and just feeling good about themselves because they attended a service on Sunday. The purpose by which we have been born, Lord, is unfolding in front of us. Kingdom of God come, will of God be done. We love you, Father. You are our Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Our bodies are not our own. Our lives are not up. We expect more. Yes. We expect more. We're privileged. There's only one of us. We have only one race. We have no colors in this kingdom. We have one race, and that is my brothers and sisters in Christ. We have no color. We have no race, no creed, other than one, kingdom of God. We've been born into this, supernaturally born into this. We did not pay our way into it. We did not join our way into it. And because of it, Lord, are given to us privileges through the blood of Jesus. Rights and privileges and promises that the world does not have. I thank you, Father, that Immokalee is the healthiest city in the United States. Oh, I thank you, Lord, that Immokalee is the healthiest city in the United States. That's my word over this city. It's not become a seedbed for disease. I curse those things in the name of Jesus. I understand the natural application. I understand that. But my lips speak this. As John G. Lake stood the place and his city became such an incredible seedbed for health, this city incubates life. Yes. Sinners are benefiting from the life that we have. Yes. I thank you, Jesus. This is the healthiest city in the United States. worship you, Jesus. I praise you and I magnify you. Now, Gary Carpenter or Jim Martin may contend with that. They may fight me on that. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Hallelujah. Welcome to Revival Central. If you just tuned in, if you're brand new in the kingdom, welcome. We love you. Welcome, brother or sister in Christ. We appreciate you. Maybe this is all new. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Welcome to the nativity, the birthplace, one of the birthplaces for revival. Hallelujah. We're birthing revival. Amen. Somebody said, you're replacing the kingdom of God with revival. Contrary so. Without the kingdom, there is no revival. But the kingdom's not always represented every place. That's why Jesus taught a perpetual prayer, not just a one-time prayer, and it wasn't just prior to his atonement. He gave a perpetual prayer to the church. He prayed this, and he said his disciples should pray this, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Well, it's already come. Thy kingdom, that kingdom which is established, or that which is come, let it continue to be established everywhere, Lord.
And manifested. Hallelujah.
If it was come everywhere, he wouldn't have said, pray that it comes. We've got to pray in existence. God, let this kingdom which you have set up, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb see. Oh, by the way, welcome to those that are seeking his face, not his hand, which is intimacy, not miracles, but because of intimacy, we will see the miracles.
Amen.
It's works. It's works. It's works. Some of you are like, what? They come and they go. And they yell, it's works. But this one work we stand on. The finished work of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And through it, we're going to see an incredible. It's already started. It's already started.
Amen.
Hallelujah. See that little one that's running around? It's okay because that's my little grandchild. It's in 10 years ago, I'd be like, Rex, catch this one. But it's okay now, Rex. It's okay. It's okay. I love you. We love you. The eldership loves you. We love you that are watching. Please greet one another. You've got people that are, you know, still very conscious. And we all, you know, if an elbow is good for them, that's good for you. If just a hi, a wave is good. If somebody else is a little bit more impressed to do so. Here we go. Hallelujah. All right. Continue to sow good things into the kingdom of God. And that, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand again. And please, if you have, well, maybe they're good where they're at. I don't know. But Marty, if you could give us something, if you have something to give, many of you have given on PayPal. I understand some of you may have given this morning right here as you're talking, as I'm talking on PayPal. I appreciate that. But if you have something, go ahead and bring it down, and we appreciate it. Hallelujah. Oh, Daddy, we love you. My Father, we worship you. Daddy God, Papa God, Abba, we love you so much. Dear precious Holy Spirit, what an absolute and intimate friend you are. We glorify Jesus through your ministry. Master, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for all of these and these intercessors and people that are worldwide linking arms and joining together in a purpose for a renewal called a restoration, a revival, a refreshing that is coming now to the place where that it is, Lord, gaining momentum. And Lord, we see the end result. We see it in front of us. We see, Lord, the harvest. And we see all of everything that goes with the harvest and power. And so, Father, we pray for your grace in this hour. Help us. I thank you for days in which we'll lose time in this house. We'll lose time. It'll seem like an hour went by and it'll be 5 or 6 or 7 hours and the intercessors ministering, lost in the Holy Ghost. the fire of God in the presence of the Lord, time becomes irrelevant because time stands still in your presence, and there is no essence of respect of time or things around us when we're caught up in your spirit. We lose track of things because, Lord, we're captivated for a purpose. We're captivated by a desire. Oh, Holy Ghost, we pray those times in. We intercede for those times in. Kingdom of God come. Will of God be done. Atmosphere, presence, things that'll catch us up unaware into places that we've never been before, places we've never experienced. We didn't know. God, we didn't know that place existed. We never saw it before. We never held it. We never smelt it. We never felt it in our person. Our spiritual being never resolved that to be there. But you're able. You're able, Lord, by the might of your spirit that's in us, by the power that works in us to take us to places and do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to that same power that works in us. All the days of coming to places, Father, that we didn't know existed. At our best moment, imagining revival, we didn't know that these moments existed. We didn't know the fathomless and boundless places of peace. Lord, places where you wrapped your arms around us and brought us into places of intimacy, even in the congregation. And as we minister one to another and way beyond each other, Lord God, we thank you for the promises that you've promised us even recently, that your desire is that we're all healed and that we're all ministered to and that we're running with refreshed legs, spiritual legs, that none is weary, but that, Lord God, that we're all mounting up with wings as eagles and that we're able not only because out of a healed life, out of a life that has no offenses, out of a life that, Lord God, is certain who they are and is very, very comfortable in their own skin and not having to do something for recognition or do something to have someone love them or to do something to be appreciated, but they know in full essence of who they are because they spend enough time that the Spirit whispers to them, you are mine and I love you, daughter, you're mine, son, and your essence is in me. And through that, Lord, the ministry comes and we'll go to places. Oh God, I'm excited about finding things about you and in your presence, not just in knowledge. Things that I won't be able to explain, I won't be able to tell people. They won't be able to share with me. It'll go beyond words. It'll go beyond any kind of expression of vocabulary, because you'll be able to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond all that we could think. Our minds can not be able to articulate the experiences that we'll have in the days ahead. Father, may your glory fill this house and this tabernacle. Oh, Abba, we love you. May we fear, may we tremble. May we walk in a place not of fear as in your anger or your judgment, but Lord, as a reverential fear of your word and of your holiness and all that you are. Oh, Father, may we love one another as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. May we be willing to give ourselves. May I live my life in righteousness as much for others as I do for myself, that I'm able to give away that which I have, unimpeded by the flesh, unimpeded by multiple things that I could hide away and that would condemn my conscience. Oh, Jesus, wash us and wash us. And then when we're washed, wash us again, wash us thoroughly. Let it not be through our own process, through our own mental acclimation of being able to checklist things off, but Lord, rather that by the Holy Spirit coming upon us and washing over us in obedience and giving over to you things that we excuse, lack of prayer, that we have so many wonderful excuses for, and that we live very comfortably with in our own mind because we've built a real strong bulwark there that comforts us and says, that's my comfort against not having to have a prayer life. An indifference because my kids aren't sick or my grandkids aren't sick or we've got money in the bank or our business is doing well, not fighting with all of our life for the children that are stranded. They're stranded. They're stranded in a place that their parents will never pray them out. They're stranded in a place, they're in a land of forgetfulness. Nobody will ever come and get them that's around them, that's close enough to bring them out of their crippled physical bodies and their crippled minds. But Lord, you've told us that if we'd make the journey, you'd come along behind us and pick up everything around us. You'd tend to us. You'd wait on us. Lord, we wouldn't need anything. We wouldn't have to have anything. You'd take care of everything for us if we'd be your priests and kings in the earth and go into the prayer closet. You'd tend to us. You'd nursemaid us. You'd make sure that our souls were filled with peace and we had everything that we needed in our household. But oh God, deliver us. Forgive us and wash us from selfishness. Oh God, I pray that the blessings of the Lord that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow would not be unto us a menu of complacency, that it's so satisfied our life and our life is so comfortable around us and our family is so blessed and this and that and the other, is that we're not paying the price for those that are stranded. Jesus, let us wake up every day with the heart cry of heaven. Will you do this? Will you do this? As you said, you will not make us do this. And yet, Lord, you've laid your hand upon us for a purpose. You've laid your hand upon us. Lord, there's a sacrifice in this. But it's a sacrifice that anyone that takes it, Lord, will eventually know the joy of continually giving birth. Whether it's male or female, Lord, you desire to bring us apart, separate us. Father, we thank you for dreams and visions that will come and prophecy. But quite frankly, Lord, if we're not going to do it, then there's no need to send it. There's no need for you to give any dreams. There's no need for you to give any prophecies. I will not quench you, Holy Spirit. I beg of you, continue to speak. But if we do not do the things that you're saying, why would you continue to speak? But I'm asking you to cause us to be obedient to your word and obedient to the prophecies and obedient to dreams and visions. Help us, Lord, to respect them. And as we're men and women and go about our day and go about our life and live in a world, help us, Father, to separate ourselves and think of ourselves as kings and priests, to really believe that in a something that you lay upon us, a mantle that you lay upon us, that we're beyond, we're higher than civilian affairs. To think that we're better than many things is an absolute. To think that, Lord, that we live on a higher standard and that, Lord, our royalty has made us better than to get involved with so many things that are petty, small, indifferent. Lord, help us. Bring us in to the fullness of what you have for us in this hour. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 We receive that, Father. We receive that prayer over us.
Well, I don't, this is my notes, the Bible today. No notes. Somebody said, well, I love it when you do the notes. No, without notes. And I appreciate, listen, compliments are received all the time. I receive it. Somebody said, well, you probably know that you can teach. I like it when you tell me, that was good. That makes me really want for, you know, compliments and tips are great. No, I'm just complimenting. Some people say, I love it when you don't preach with notes, and I appreciate that. I got another set of people that they've contacted me personally, and I send them my notes, and they live off of those. They love them. They just say, man, this means so much to me. And so if I haven't sent those to you and you've done it before in the past, then you'll have to personally contact me again. I've got preachers that I don't even haven't met. They say, man, they just please, would you please? See, the thing of it is, I only work here. I don't do my assignments. And when I do notes at home, the same God that's on me here is the same one that's telling me, I want you to say this, line on line, exactly like this, because the people need it. So it's no less anointed when I stand up here and go down through. So I send those notes out to people that have contacted me personally and say, so I just tell them, look, if you want them, I'll send them to you. It may be a week or so afterwards, maybe the next service, whatever. I tell them, look, the main thing is they're scratch notes. They're not edited. They may be misspelled words. They may be, it's not, if you want that, I can't send that to you, and I'm not going to try to. And I don't want them edited, typed up, and sent back to me. Just leave them like they are, okay? Just leave them like they are. They're scratch notes. That's what they're for. So I don't want you to, you know, if you want to improve them, you probably can. But I'm sure Barry will get in touch with me 3 or 4 days later, and he'll say, Pastor Bronk, can you send me that? And I said, sure. Now, I know he can probably adjust it where it looks really good, but praise the Lord. We just want to, I'm just going to listen, follow him. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. So he's speaking. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So I guess the first thing I need to do to start this message is to ask you a question. And you don't have to answer it out loud to me. When's the last time in your prayer life that you prayed long enough at any given setting that you were bored stiff? Now, that's not a bad thing. When did you pray long enough that your flesh, like, you know, you had to, you know how when you take your kids to a doctor's office and you have to tell them, sit still, be quiet. When did you pray long enough last? Or maybe you prayed a long time last and your flesh didn't bother you. Or when did you have a consistent prayer life long enough to where the fidgeties started saying, I got something, I know you were going to pray, you know, 2 hours or 3 hours, but the fidgeties got you. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit started coming on you and gave you all these great ideas that you need to do. If you haven't run into your flesh in a while, you may not be praying enough. You may not, okay? If you haven't got the fidgeties, if prayer recently hasn't been extremely boring to you, see, part of growth is boring. And some of you say, I love prayer, and I do too. But until you get to the place where you've got some boring impasses, where you just say, feels like flesh on flesh right now, but I'm just going to keep, and you just sit there. Well, sit or walk. You can walk when you pray. I like to walk too. But you won't let the flesh run you out of the room. I don't know when's the last time. How have you put your flesh under duress lately? That's the question. Have you made it scream lately? Well, Pastor, you're not. Listen, if you're new in the kingdom, I hope this doesn't scare you off. We love you so much. Born again is what you need, just receiving Christ. But what we are here at this church is a training center. And we're talking to revivalists. We're talking to people that have been around for a while, and people that it doesn't matter if you've not been around very long, you get grown up in Christ very quickly. We try to teach you, because what we're after is a very methodical, word-based teaching doctrine that teaches us how to transition our life over into a place where the kingdom of God, which is truly in existence, can come into a full reality among us, so that we are, that our prayers, that many of them are getting answered, are continually getting answered like unto Jesus on a continual whatever we ask. And praise God, I love the headaches when they go away. I love the back, you know, problems when they go away. But we're not saying those aren't miracles. But we're going to a place where the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. A replica. A replica. A replica. Okay? Somebody said, well, okay, I'll leave that off. But we're Joel's Army. And for those of you that may be new watching, we've got teachings on Joel's Army. By the way, Pastor Jim did an excellent teaching on Joel's Army. He went through the book of Joel last week or the week before. And he went through there and he brought out some things I hadn't heard before. It was so good. And I let him know afterwards, excellent teaching, great job. It was really, really good. So you get a chance. It's like one or two Sundays ago. It was on the book of Joel. So good. But here's the thing, and I say this about myself, not in pride, because I'm pointing right back at you. I really mean that. But this is how I perceive myself, okay? This is how I perceive myself. And whether somebody would agree with it, it doesn't really matter. And I'm not trying to be mean or sarcastic. It's just it's the matter of fact. It's a matter of truth. I see this about myself with an absolute. I'm not trying to build myself up to this. Somewhere I've kind of come to this. I really believe. I believe that my job, what I do and what you do during those times of prayer and seeking God is just as valuable, if not more valuable, than any vocation on earth. It's more, in other words, there's not a doctor or lawyer or judge or airplane pilot or anyone having any vocation. Now, I respect those. I don't demean those. I've got a small compared to most people. I finished a 4-year degree. I know what it's like to spend the late night hours studying stuff. So I really appreciate people that have went on and got, you know, secondary masters and doctorates and stuff. I really, really appreciate that. But the only thing is this, for us that are going into this revival status, what you do in those times of seeking God and preparing yourself to give yourself over for to bring in with authority what is coming is as important as anybody's job, if not more important, on the earth. Hey, I heard Gary do this past week, but I'd already said some things on it, but it's not on. But I can tell you, listen, I don't know if you discovered this or not. Some of you are way past me in electronics and, you know, your aptitude on different things. But I don't know if you know this, so I'll tell you, this is very important. It's really important. This is an apple. This thing is a 10. This thing, okay, and whatever you've got, you may have an Android or whatever. Whatever you've got, I'm sure it has something like this. This is new. This is new to some of you. On this side over here, it's got a button. If you mash that button and keep it in, it will power off. And when it powers off, nobody can go in there. Nobody can get in touch with you. What would you think? Now this is ridiculous thinking. This is absolute ridiculous thinking. If a surgeon goes in to do surgery, and he's got 3 or 4 nurses, and there's bright people, they're bright, And he's got an anesthesiologist, doctor, and he's got maybe another surgeon to kind of work with him. And he's got some really great RNs. And they're there, and they've already scrubbed up. There's not a molecule. They hope there's not a molecule of disease on them. They've got their masks, their hoodies, everything. I mean, they're ready to go. And they are operating. They're transporting, they're taking this guy's liver out, and they're putting a healthy liver in there. And there's the mechanics. There's, several people there. It's ridiculous. It's the craziest thing in the world to think that some way that they would allow any invasion of interruption by an outside source during that time of having to do their job. Can you imagine a nurse saying, "Hey, doc, hey, Joe or Bob or Tim wants to know what's up"? First of all, they wouldn't allow something that's covered with germs in there. That'll preach. You're in intimacy and something's wanting to come in. "Hey, doc, yeah, so-and-so just sent you a meme. Look at this. Look at this emoji. He's trying to..." You're kidding me. What? And I'm making a little joke of it, but let's take the serious side of it. There's no way in our wild imagination that we would even think that that person deserves to be interrupted, because we esteem them. That's a doctor. That's a doctor. Listen, what I'm doing in my hours of prayer are to me... And like I said, I don't have a thing against medical doctors. I think they're really wonderful. I like education. I like people that are smart and have really paid the price for it. But I'm telling you, to me, what I'm doing, and I know I work at home, you pray at your home, but what I'm doing during those hours is just as important as any medical MD in the world during that time. Now, there's an intimacy time, and I'll come out of that a little bit, and then I'll turn it back on, and then I can read, or if I get a little interrupted, then it's not, there's different phases, okay? If I grew up with a kid, a young man. We went to the church together. His mother taught our Sunday school class. He went on to do some really cool things in the military, and now he flies. He still flies, as far as I know, for American Airlines. And, he hauls people all over the world, and, but I guarantee you that when he is, when he's got his headgear on, or, his mic and his, he's listening to the tower, when he's communicating to the tower, I'll guarantee you that when he's taxiing down that runway and he's got 300 people sitting back there whose lives, and he's the main pilot, their lives depend on him. They're depending on Luke to take off and to land them in another city. They don't want him texting his wife back. They don't want him saying, I'll pick that up. Not only they've asked you to turn your cell phones off, they've got 300 people. If that plane goes down, see, I'm called to something. You're called to something. The destiny of people's lives are hanging in the balance. They're hanging. If we can get this done, marriages are going to be restored. Babies are going to be healed. Women that could never get pregnant will get pregnant. People, all kinds of things. Simultaneously, I'm all good with medical science as well, but we will create through this something that is so worth us spending our time to think, wait a minute, if I go in there, see, some people think, well, you're just praying, or you're just spending your time at home. There's people I would not call their office and ask, can I talk to the so-and-so, the CEO, because they wouldn't let me, because he's got an important job. He's making $400,000 or $500,000 a year. That's his significance. And I'm not downing that. But listen, what I do and what you do during that time, it doesn't matter what your level of education is. It doesn't matter what your status quo. It doesn't matter how much money you're making, what you're doing during that. Listen, a lawyer, you think a lawyer
that's going before the seven justices of the Supreme Court, you think he's going to go in there with his brief? He's put that whole brief together, and you think he's going to go in there and he's going to present that and he's going to allow? They don't even allow cell phones in the Supreme Court. They won't even allow him in there. And you're going to stand there in front of the Supreme Court justices and try to present a case, and you're accessible? Something beautiful happened the other day. It was inadvertently. It didn't mean, I thought it was so beautiful, but just talking about respect. You know, I had went in, Candy has her own private prayer life, and she has, you know, she'll go into a room, and, you know, I'll be up early, and then she'll go back and do. But it was one particular day, it was probably past prayer time for both of us, but I just, you know, I caught one of those things. I need to just praise the Lord or worship or do something. I don't know what he asked me to do, but, you know, I just went in the room, shut the door, but I didn't lock it, and I'd got down on my, you know, beside the bed, and I was kneeling there, and I was praying and just talking to Jesus or praying in the Spirit or worshiping. And something, some communication was going on, and she, you know, she'd come in accidentally. She opened the door because it wasn't locked, and she had a handful of clothes, and she just walked in. She saw me. She, oh, honey, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I said, oh, baby, that's okay, that's okay. She just put them down on the dresser, and she just went out very gently. But the reverence and the respect of that place, because what we're doing is, listen, I'm not trying to be weird. I'm not trying to weird you out here. But if you accidentally walked in and, you know, you missed a turn or something, and, you know, I'm not even going to try to figure out how that could happen. But just say you accidentally walked in on a husband and wife sacred moment. The moment you walked in, oh, God, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry. And you wouldn't even talk. You'd just back out and close the door as quickly as possible because that's a sacred moment. Nobody's allowed in there. And he's asking us to come away with him. And yet we allow other people in those intimate times to come in. How far are we going into him and paying the price to say, Lord, and everybody's different. I know, you know, some people have, even if you're a mama with, you're juggling 15 things, at some point you can sacrifice 30 minutes. At some point you can. And then if you, the more you free yourself, you can spend, most of us in here can spend an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours. And we don't need to bring anybody else in the bedroom. I don't care if that talk offends you or not. That's the truth. Don't bring strangers into the bedroom. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, let's go to Scripture so we can be in church. let me before we go into Scripture, let me just say, even though I have no notes, I'll say the essence of this message is plow and hope. Plowing and hope. In other words, I want you intercessors to know that what we're doing, we have a hope for this thing really happening. We just looked at six, I'll tell you the scripture in a moment. We just looked at six different revivals over the last few weeks. I told you before, we're not, no church tonight. We looked at those revivals and we determined a few things. And what it was for is because I knew those films wouldn't start revival. I just wanted us to look at them. We had an answer, and we had some question and answer sessions and comment sections, time at the end of each one. It was really good. And I said, you know, we can ask questions. I don't know if I'll have the answer, but we'll discuss it. So it was really good. Gay asked a really good question right at the close of the last one we saw. So what were you trying to, Pastor, what were you trying to achieve by, you know, having us watch these? And I said, a great question. What I was wanting, my heart's desire was this, that we'd see a couple of things. That we, a reiteration, an underscoring of the necessity of prayer, that prayer always births individually and corporately, it births revival. Then the other thing too is how quickly, and it was like there was a thread that run through almost every single one of them, is just absolutely how quickly revival like can start once it crosses a threshold. In other words, it doesn't have to go like several of these was like day and night. It was like sometimes 24, 48 hour period. It was like, boom, it was there. It wasn't there, and then boom, it was there. What we also discovered in all those is this: they were very short-lived, very, very short-lived. And in other words, they left almost like they came, 1 or 2 years life, shelf life, and they were here and there. And I said, what we're observing is that's not what we want. The other thing, too, is many of them did not have the power in them. But what we did see is that prayer birthed these, prayer birthed them. But in that, that brings up a significant question. If prayer has birthed them, yes. Pastor, we've been praying for a long time. Yes, we have, and that's an excellent point. And we've been praying the right prayer because we've been praying in tongues for a long time. Well, then, here's a legitimate question. Here's one of those questions that more towards the roof of the house, but we can answer them with surety because we've got enough walls up to answer them. Then why if, because I said Wednesday night, I said, looking at what those leaders did in the birth of those revivals, we've already, I'm not bragging, we just supersede that. You know, we've already, I'm already have prayed thousands and thousands and thousands of hours in tongues. And you, many of you could say the same thing. I'm not saying I'm above you. I'm just saying those people weren't even praying in tongues, and they saw like thousands of people. Boom, it came, and it just, so that, but prayer did bring it about. What prayer they knew? Well, God gave them as much as he could give them for what they knew. We determined that. But what I know this, here's an absolute. Why then, Pastor? Here's why I say to you, let's plow and hope. Let's continue to go forward because what we're seeing is accomplishment, and it is this, that the infrastructure, the building that God wants to place on this foundation is a revival so resounding that will go out through the earth. It will conquer our city. It will also conquer many other places in geographical surroundings. It will also be a revival that will be an epicenter that people will earmark what they got or what their family members received from. Somehow they'll be able to trace it back to this place. And it won't be, and now I'm remembering those prophecies, it won't be for our glory or like, oh, Bronc Flint did that, or, you know, their elders or this, that. It will be that the epicenter or the epicore by which people prosper in this revival, and I'm not talking about just, you know, financial prosperity. It's their lives are changed, their children come back to God, they get them off dope, they get them all, you know, out of all kinds of crack houses, you know, people that were embezzling, this, that, and the other. You know, it's a million scenarios that changes in people's lives because their lives are turned over to God. They will be able to eventually say, they'll link it back, and they'll say, well, what happened? Well, somebody from, you probably never heard of this place. It's called Immokalee, Florida. No. But, oh, yeah, well, there's something going on down there. And then so-and-so knew this person, and as a result, they knew them. And so, you know, these things started happening. And as a result, this is the way it came about. But why hasn't it come to the church at large? We know much of that. But why hasn't it come present tense yet? As in full demonstration. And here's where we're going to go to some scriptures. Let's go. The first place I can tell you is John, 2 John. You know, there's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And that's towards the back of your Bible. Okay? Hallelujah. Let's look at this short. I'm in the first chapter of 2nd John, by the way. Okay, so those of you that are trying to find which chapter I'm in, first chapter. Hallelujah. Look at these few verses here. So what's the essence of your teaching? What are you trying to get across to us? I can tell you this, that we continue to plow in hope. Because we see that, first of all, I think all of us are resolved that prayer changes things. We understand that. We understand that if we endure, we'll see the end result. The question or the contention would be, okay, they sowed, meaning those in those other revivals, and they got quick results. So then if you don't understand, then you go into a sovereignty like, well, it was just God's sovereign, you know, evidently. But what we've said is they were extinguished almost as fast as they came. But they had incredible results. That's great. But what we're crying out for is one that lasts to the end. We're asking for an infrastructure that's incredibly sound and has all the, if you want to say it this way, the bells and whistles with it. That's kind of a, I don't know, that's not a, it has all the meat with it. It's got all of everything with it. But why hasn't it, and why is it, what's left in us that he's still working on? Well, let's look at 2 John for just a moment. The elder unto the elect lady, are you there with me? Okay. And I hope you are out there watching. The elect, or the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. Hallelujah, I love that. I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. Everybody say the truth. My God, that's here. That's the essence of what we're, where we're headed right now. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Oh, hallelujah. We just need to lift our hands and thank God that we have the truth in us. Jesus, your truth, but then your word is truth. And I praise you and I magnify you for this revival because it is being built upon truth, Lord. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit who is guiding us into all truth. And your word is truth. Thank you, Lord. He said in verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what how he says this, the Son of the Father, the Son of the Father in truth and love. The Son of the Father, we've got the Son of the Father. In other words, his DNA he got from his Father. He's his Father's Son, and we're in him. We've got this same thing in us. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Now verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world. Everybody say many deceivers. So many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. I'll read that verse again. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, in 1 John, and of course we listened last year to an excellent teaching, 21 lessons from Gary Carpenter on 1 John. And he broke down many of this and much of this. And if you'll just read 1 John, you'll find the foundation of what John is reading or writing once again in summation in different parts. And you'll find him saying the same thing in 1 John. And that same thing that I'm talking about is that he says, those deceivers who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. He called it there the spirit of antichrist in 1 John. And he said that every spirit that confesses not that Christ has come in the flesh. And he's not talking about a demonic spirit. He's talking about a human spirit, a preacher or a teacher or anybody trying to propagate what they call truth. And they say that Christ, and when John is saying this, and let me break it down for you and summarize real quickly for those that are watching. Maybe you're not familiar. Maybe you didn't go through the 1 John series. But you can trust me, and I ask you to do your homework. You can go to Gary Carpenter's website. He has 21 incredible lessons on 1 John. He has one particular lesson on the spirit of Antichrist, and I don't know what it's titled. It's essence about Christ not coming in the flesh, or Christ coming in the flesh. But what John was addressing was this. He was addressing in 1 John, and he reiterates it here again in 2 John, is that this doctrine had come into the church, that Christ had not come into the flesh. Now, what he was saying there, he wasn't saying that people were not saying, or that people were saying Christ didn't come. That's not what he's saying. They didn't deny that Christ didn't actually physically materialize, and that there was a man called Jesus. We'll say Jesus Christ, like it's his first and last name. Christ means the Messiah. But this Christ, Jesus, it's not that they would deny his existence. That's not what he's saying. What he was saying is they deny that he came and lived out his life in the flesh and conquered through a flesh body. And therefore, they say, oh, now, like Gary says, don't write many letters. I know that Jesus was also God. Okay, I understand that. But he did not live out his life and conquer sin as God. And their whole argument was, that was infiltrating the spirit of Antichrist, was saying, oh yeah, he came, but God lived out his life in the flesh, and he conquered sin because he was God. What that does is it gives an extreme, wonderful hall pass. It writes out a hall pass to live your life as a Christian, excusing sin all your life, denying that he did not live out his life in the flesh, and that he himself conquered sin in the flesh by living according to the righteousness of the dictates of the life of the Spirit that was in him. And for us to understand this pertinent to today, it was alive back then. For us to understand this to pertinent today, it would be for us to understand this is exactly the teachings of the greasy grace, hyper grace teachers, and those who live in churches who are umbrellaed. Their pastor may not be that where he just stands up and gives a hall pass. Like, y'all go out and commit fornication, you're okay. But to not put in the perimeters by which we understand the dictates of the new nature. Listen, and so this is where I'm trying to get this across to you. Pastor, why haven't we had revival? Because the Holy Spirit did not yet hitherto have an edifice or have a foundation by which he could plant an edifice upon. We weren't ready. It wasn't possible. We've always been praying in the Holy Ghost up to this point. I don't think any of my colleagues ever believed in eternal, you know, on this walk. They may have grew up believing it, but on this walk, I don't believe any of the men that I respect or women that I respect and look to them as my teachers, I don't believe they ever believed in eternal security. But I can tell you that all of us, every single one of us, by our teachings, have come to a light and darkness differentiation in these last several years, in these last few years even. In other words, well, can you define that for me? Sure I can, sure. Even though maybe I did not have an eternal security doctrine 10 years ago, I'm going to put it 10 or 20. You know, I'll put it out there where it doesn't incriminate me. But then you keep praying in the Holy Ghost. And then you come across things like we've taught over the last few years, like Gary Carpenter says. When did they put that in there? See, I've wore out Bibles. I got several Bibles in there, and they got those little checks. Check. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, cross. 1, 2, 3, 4, cross. 1, 2, 3, 4, cross. 1, 2, 3. I'd gone through, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Acts, Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all of them. I just check. But you keep praying in the Holy Ghost. And in just the last, I don't know, while, years, all of a sudden, 1 Corinthians 6 comes into play. Galatians 5 comes into play. Ephesians 5 comes into play. What are you talking about, Pastor? For those of you who don't know, there is a description there, methodical description in those chapters of what we call, and you can't find this in the Bible, we just said, we call them deal breaker. In other words, it breaks the deal. I don't know if that, you know, is demeaning to you. It breaks the deal that you continue to be his. Deal breaker or killer sins. Killer sins, in other words, means that if you do those sins, those particular sins, on a continual and reasonable active basis, committing them over and over, and you live in those, the Word of God tells us in those particular passages, as well as in Romans 8, if you live like that, you will die. Pastor, what did you do with all those when you were reading? Check, you know, mark, check. What did you do with those? I really don't know. I guess really that I thought, that's the world. That's the way the world. Well, then, didn't you think that Christians act that way too sometimes? Yeah, I guess I did. Well, what'd you do with that? I guess I thought like this. That's just a Christian. They love God. Because I've seen them pray before. But they're having a hard time with their flesh. See, I got an associate back there, pastor, associate saying, I believe this. I believe the same way, big dog. You say, big dog. Yeah, see, he can call me that because he's my buddy too. There's no disrespect to that. He just, that's his way of saying how much he loves me. Listen, what would I do with those? I just say, they're just having trouble with their flesh. And then it would really throw me off if I had somebody close to me. If I had a son, I don't have any, or a daughter, or a sister, or a brother, you know, or aunt or an uncle, I might have seen them get saved. I might have seen them, you know, even pray in the Holy Ghost. But then, you know, then they start running around and bar hopping, or, you know, and then they start having their sleepovers, and that's not pillow parties they're having. Or they're living with somebody, and you say, well, and you ask the question, well, do you think they're, Pastor, do you think they're saved? Well, man, that's a hard question. It's not a hard question no more. It's not. 1 John distinctly tells us, if they say, I love him, and they're crying, and you and I used to fall for it, and I say, yeah, they did. John says they don't love him. The love of the Father is not in them. It's not there. They're running off an old emotion. And it's an emotion. It's an imagination of what they think their Jesus looks like. My Jesus loves me in spite of my sin, and he'll allow me to continue to do this. If they were saved, and many of them were, the candle went out. It's extinguished. It's gone. How so? When they live, John describes a habitual life of sin, that candle will go out. Well, I hope you don't think, well, they've only been doing it, you know, 5 years. Listen, I think 2 or 3 times is habitual. Habitual in the dictionary means more than once. They haven't been doing it. They've only been living together 5 years, so I don't think they're really, you know. There's something, there's still a little seed in there. Well, if there is, then let's just, you know, let's do away with other parts of the Bible. They've died, but what that doesn't give us the license to condemn them, as in to look down on them, to hate them, or to demean them. It gives us a clean cut understanding of where they're at, where we're at, and what we have to do to bring them back over
into true salvation. Now, as a result of that saying this, what if 10 years ago, me having all those not sure about that kind of attitudes, what if a great influx of people came in here? And we just had revival and all kinds of people, you know, we get hundreds saved. But with a bunch of people comes a bunch of poop. And they got live-in situations, and you got to get certain people married, and you got to get certain people. And what if our doctrine is like this? What kind of that's why those other revivals were flash in the pans. They were great. I loved them. I respect them. They're not what I want. I don't want, you know, I respect them. That's not what I want. Have we arrived? No. But we're praying. See, the teacher, which is the Holy Ghost, he comes with the word and he says, you're just perfect. And you say, thank you. But we interpret perfect as we've got it all sewed up. He's saying, in my sight, because of what you're doing, you're perfect. But you're going from glory to glory. You're going from one place of understanding. Keep praying the mysteries. Is there other things? Probably. But I can tell you this. I'm real confident on this. Some major milestones or some major stones of what it takes for revival have been set in place in the past couple of years. When you get past a shaky ground kind of doctrine of what is sin and what is not sin, and you can determine that and say, okay, open the floodgates. Go ahead and bring them in, because when we get them in here, we're going to disciple them, and we're going to teach them how that they can live above sin. And there's no spirit of Antichrist in this house saying Christ did not come in the flesh. Well, you say, we never say that. And other churches don't. They say, oh, they say it, but they don't say it. Because they're saying it with a hall pass and saying, he lived out. You can't, nobody can be like Jesus because he was God in the flesh. Yes, but he lived out his whole, he conquered sin, went to the cross, died as under a human as he conquered through the same body that you conquered. Live under that spirit of Antichrist. It's in the church at large. It's in the church at large. It's a hall pass. It's Christ didn't come. The Christ that they serve didn't come in the flesh. He didn't conquer. Aren't you saved? I know, but she looks so good. And she said, you know, come over. Just, and I know that you're not a wine sipper because your preacher preaches against it. But let's just have one cup of wine. Relax. Let's relax. And then you say, you know, Pastor, I know it was wrong, but I'm only a man. You lying, stinking thing, you. You are not only a man. You have been born again. You have the incorruptible seed inside of you. You don't have a hall pass. You have this inside of you that Christ has come in the flesh, and he's lived out his days as one that was sinless, and he turns right around and says, you can live above sin too. Well, if I do sin, am I done for? No, but you don't intentionally sin, and you cry out the moment that you do sin and say, Lord, forgive me, wash me in your blood, and you go on your way, and you don't do it no more. Okay? Hallelujah. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. There's been a good reason why he hasn't given it to us right now. Well, we have, boy, wasn't worship this morning this great? It was great last week. Oh, it's good all the time. We're just having a good time. We could camp right here, but we're not going to camp because we're going to keep going further. And you're going to keep praying at home and here and places, and you're going to do whatever you need to do to get intimate with God. But look what he says here. Let's just finish for 2 John. He says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Hallelujah. I got a good echo in the house. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the what? The doctrine of Christ. Everybody say the doctrine of Christ. Woo, Jesus. I love the doctrine of Christ. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, everybody say the doctrine of Christ. In the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Hallelujah. Glory. Well, God's my Father. Really? Seriously? You're going to come off with that and you're doing what you're doing? The doctrine of Christ. Oh, how adamant was John about staying in the doctrine. If there come any unto you bringing not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, wait a minute. Don't old fogey me out on this and go into yet. If somebody, you're talking about, you say if somebody knocks on my door, oh, those days are over. I mean, that's old hat. I mean, every once in a while you'll get a visit from the Jehovah Witnesses or the Mormons or something. He says, don't even invite them. Don't even turn the thing on the channel that they're on. Or don't even get involved in a Facebook. If they're going to be that way, they got two shots, okay? They got two. According to Scripture, he said, after the second admonition, if you try to straighten them out twice, they don't deserve your time in straightening out them again. He said, after the second and third, after the second admonition, it's like third strike, they're out. Don't even go there with it anymore. Don't even strike. Don't give them whatever they've said. Well, the part of what they said I liked. So I'm going to give them a like. I'm going to give them a blessing. He said, don't even give them Godspeed. Don't say, well, they're my brother. Don't even say if they're into that doctrine that's greasy grace and it's not the doctrine of Christ, don't say, well, I like what you had to say. He said, when you do that, you're being part of what they're promoting. Well, I just like to be nice. Don't be nice no more. Stop being nice. Be mean. You don't have to say anything. Just don't say anything at all. Maybe you're not saying anything. I'll say, what, they don't like that? Glory to God. What's that? Preach it, Pastor. Amen. I wish, how many can't wait to see Callie Pearl again? And Miss Dolly. Oh, Jesus. We love them. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink. But I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that your joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Let's go to another place. This is another reason why that we haven't yet had it, but we continue to plow in faith. Let's go to James. Let's go to James chapter 4. Are you aware of the time, Pastor? Yes, I am. But a little bit more. Now, there's so much in James, and if I really wanted to have a good line-on-line teaching on James, I'd have Homer up here. But I'll tell you this, without trying to even go into the nuances of the different contextual things in James, I can tell you that what I'm about to say is absolute perfect as in an overall truth to the body of Christ. And this is one of the reasons, one of the major reasons why that even good groups have not yet come to a place of the signs and wonders as of yet. Because he has us in a purging process, and through that purging process, he wants to bring us to a place where He can continually answer prayer. And one of the reasons why that he has not yet been able to answer all these prayers as of yet is found here in James chapter 4. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're good. Everybody can continue to watch us. Good. Because I want them to get these points. That's good. James 4, he says, and I can't give up the built, you know, all the context up to this point. I just have to read chapter 4, verse 1. James says this, from whence come wars and fightings? Remember, he's writing this to the church. Okay, to the church. Whence come these wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? He's talking about our flesh, okay? And he's not just talking about the lust of, like, you know, a man towards a woman. All these lusts, the self-exalted, the self-expressed, the self-attained life. He says, you lust. He's speaking to the church. You lust and you have not. Well, sure, I know lust would somewhat keep me from it, whatever kind of lust. You have not. He says, you kill and desire to have. Like I said, I can't go into the depth, but I can tell you he's not talking about committing physical murder. He's talking about hatred, emulations, strife, jealousy, debates, all those kinds of things that keep a group from ever going to the next level, to when they ask, they receive. He said, you're killing in your heart, that it's in your heart, that death is in your heart. And you desire to have, and you can't attain. You can't attain. In other words, why aren't our prayers being answered? I should be a little bit nicer. That's why aren't our prayers being answered? You fight and you war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask not. Well, then I'll fix that. I'll ask. You ask and you receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss. Ask amiss. And what's amiss? That you may consume it upon your own lust. In other words, the very motivation by which you're asking can't be justified by heaven, by which God can answer that prayer. See what he's doing? He's birthing in us. We've got men and women that they're coming to a place where they're praying out the mysteries, and they're saying, Jesus, I want more of you and less of me. And as you purge all of everything, Lord, I may have one time had a vision of you working revival, so that there was part of me possibly that wanted people to say, who got you healed? Who did that? And you saw yourself, in a humble sense, laying your hands on people. I'm dead. But your vision was, yes, hallelujah. I can't believe you did this. I can't believe. It's okay. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. It's all his. I don't care if anybody knows my name. How do you spell that? It's B-R-O-N-C. It's not with a K, it's with a C. It's like the, you know, the horse bronc. He said, even when we're asking for revival, it could be that we want to consume it on our own lust. He's looking for some dead sisters. He's looking for some dead brothers. He's looking for some people that say, Lord, it doesn't matter. Call me. Come off the bench. Okay, what do I do, coach? I want to be quarterback. No, I want you to hike the ball to the quarterback. Or better yet,
I want you to go over there, and I want you to get some of that water. And I want you to bring it to the team. How are they ever going to see my jersey if I'm carrying this water to the team? Nobody's going to say,
Officer Ellie just scored a touchdown.
And I believe he will. A lot of them. But he's asking us to come away with him and say, Lord, I don't even know how much of that may still exist, but Lord, purge any of that, because Lord, the more that that leaves me, and sometimes that's because it can come from a lot of your name never was called before, you never were appreciated before, but that the leftovers on all that are just as subject and supposed to leave, just like the deal breaker sins. We say deal breaker sins because those are the ones that can kill. Okay, a complacent, here's the deal. Somebody said, well, you'll not get into heaven with the least tiny bit of sin. Wait a minute. People will live their whole life and disobey the inward witness to pray. If Jesus asks you to pray and you don't pray, that's a sin. But not praying won't keep you from heaven, because that's not a deal breaker sin. A lot of people's going, well, nobody that has sin is going to enter down. Oh, come on. The whole church is going there full of deal-breaker sins. In other words, they had strife in their heart to a level that didn't kill their new nature, but they like, I'm driving this car into my driveway, and y'all look over here and see what I got. Mm-hmm. That's pride, arrogance. Did I tell you that I just signed a new deal? No. Well, glory to God, I did. All God's the glory. All God's the glory. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Sway a little bit like this. Glory to God. Did I tell you that my 401 just rolled over again and just made another 100,000? Oh, Jesus, he's so good. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. He said this, you're adulterers. This is to the church. This is not, he's not talking about the deal breaker. I guess it could be, but he's talking about what's in your heart. You're adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity? It's an enemy with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Oh my God, if there was any powerful scripture. Our likes and dislikes on social media, our different things that we affirm or different things that we... Listen, when I talk to people, sometimes I know that they're in... See, all of us that love people have a... This is a good fault. We love them and we don't want to hurt them. I'll run into people and have even recently... People will stop by my house. They want to bring me something or this, that, and the other, and they don't even come here anymore. And they're in deal breaker sins. And their candle's already gone out. Okay, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, you don't go 2 or 3 years and something like that. They're dead. But they want to talk about things of God. And all the time I'm on the inside saying, "Help me, Jesus. I don't want to be mean. First of all, I don't want to be mean. Secondly, I don't want to any way." Act like that what they're telling me that I believe. I don't believe when you're living in sin that you're having any relationship with him. And for me to say, yeah, okay, that's good. So I'm all the time on the inside monitoring myself. See, when we walk in the world, when we're here with each other, we're real safe because we're all like, when you go out there, you've got to watch it because there's people out there. You've got to stay in the Spirit, stay in the Spirit, stay in the Spirit. And people that are living outside of Christ but want you to believe that they're in Christ will continually give you buzzwords to make you want to affirm them. And then if you affirm them, that makes them feel, okay, I'm okay with God. Listen, this is the day and hour.
you're going to be sweet as long as you can, but then there are going to come times where you're going to just say, hey, whoa, bro. If you don't talk to me anymore, if you write me off forever, I love you like crazy. I love you like I never did before. But here's the thing. You can't do this. You're going to hell. You can't do this. There's a season for sweet, and then there's a season for real boldness. And he said to the church, he said, and here's John, or here's James, and he's saying, James is saying, look, this doesn't sound real sweet to me. Brethren, you're adulterers. In other words, you're having an effect, you're living one foot in the world and you're one foot with Christ. Let's see if we can finish up here and let you go home. Okay. He says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted. This is when he says, what's the call to prayer, fasting and prayer? We're afflicting ourselves in a good way. Be afflicted and mourn and weep and let your laughter be. And he's not wanting us to, he's not trying to say he's taking away our joy. He's saying that in these times of prayer that we give access to the Holy Spirit to complete the purging process. He says, and your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. We could say so much more there, but I'm trying to close. Listen, here's the deal. The deal is this. He wants to answer prayer. We covered one area quite thoroughly. We're kind of getting to the end of this one. But one is doctrine, so important that if we would have had a revival up to now, God, it may have lasted a good while, but not. It wouldn't have been on solid ground. Okay, we've gotten some milestones under us. We understand the shades. There's no shades. It's we understand the white, the bright, the light. We understand the darkness. So we're getting closer in that sense of the word. Our infrastructure has got a much stronger foundation. Now we're in a purging process. We're in a place where we're not under a condemnation like the ooey gooey nasty, you know, sins or, you know, we're not fighting that really so much. If a person was in that, there's freedom for you. But you're not really yet in a candidate category of causing revival until you're way well past that. But once you're well past those deal breaker sins, now we're into the purgings of motivations. We're into the purgings of places where he takes us, where a complacency. Like, I really, you know, Pastor, I don't really care. I mean, you seem zealous. Man, you seem like you're really sincere. I appreciate that about you, Pastor, but I don't know what you're getting out of this revival stuff. Well, the reason why you don't is that there's a membrane, there's a thick wall around your mind, your spiritual mind, that's called flesh. And you don't get it because you can't get it yet because you haven't prayed yourself into a place where you're breaking down those self-exalted places. It's like, it's whether you realize it or not, it's still about you. It's still all about you. And so the more that, he said, the spirit lusteth, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Great story, and I definitely will try to close with this. Pastor Dave was walking around the prayer center one day, and it was on a Saturday when everybody was praying, and he said there were family groups, you know, and that was when they were having all day prayer, and now they're praying again all day on Saturday. And he said people were like up against the walls, and they were in the, you know, the aisles and place, you know, they'd gotten real comfortable. So, and that's good. Listen, on Sunday nights we're going to come here and pray. Come and just, you know, pray with us. Find a place to pray if you want to pray up the altar, if you want to walk a little, you know, as long as you're not being too demonstrative and distracting, because I like to walk sometimes and pray, find a place to lay down, it's whatever. But he said he was walking around and everybody was praying in tongues. You know, everybody, and he was walking, he could, you know, you can't interpret. And all of a sudden he got into the spirit and he was like, whoa. And he would walk by, and he was, you know, because normally when somebody's just praying in their regular prayer language and not an interpretive language, you don't understand what they're saying. But he was catching what that one was saying, that group. And then he walked by and it's like, whoa, he could interpret it like in English exactly what was going up to God. He said invariably, it might have been a little bit worded different, but invariably each group as they were praying was the Holy Spirit was praying through them that they would have a relationship with the Father beyond the relationship they were having with other things. Presently, that the love that they were investing in other things, that love for the Father would go beyond to that place where their life would be totally absorbed and totally invested in Him. Isn't that amazing? The Spirit was lusting for them, Jesus, the God inside of them, their own human spirit, and the Spirit of the Holy Ghost was desiring Father. And see, the best, here's the thing. It never takes away from you being the best mommy, the best daddy, the best businessman, the best this, the best that. It doesn't cripple you. It adds to you. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Happy Father's Day again to everyone, to the fathers. Lord, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for the blessings, Lord, that you have provided. Lord, for those that are watching and those that are coming into this anew, we pray that the power of the Holy Ghost will raise up very strong in their life, and that, Lord God, that you'll direct us in the days ahead. We are here for a purpose, Lord, and we are desiring to live life in Christ, and you want us to be so happy. You want us to enjoy life and be so full of the vestige of life and joy, and we are asking you to guide us and lead us in these days for this purpose, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Christ-filled day. Amen.